Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
Well, good morning. Certainly is great to be here and to worship our God and Father in heaven as always. I enjoy being here every Lord's Day. I know it's during this time with the pandemic, it's nice to know that the doors are open here and that we can gather together to worship our God and Father in heaven. One of the great things we need to realize during this time is to trust in God, knowing that He's going to take care of us and take care of all of our needs and our wants and desires. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you to remember that statement because we're going to come back to it throughout the lesson. But if you remember when that statement was uttered, it was uttered in Caesarea Philippi, recorded in Matthew chapter 16, in verses 13 down around verse 18, where Peter replies to Jesus saying, "This is who we, the apostles, call you. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as I was studying that lesson there, that one statement that he makes, it's so important for us as Christians to realize how that statement connects back to the church. Now, I know we have a lot of lessons always about the church of the New Testament, and it's a very important lesson as we think about it. Because here's yet another lesson that begins to describe for us how we need to understand our relationship with God today as a Christian and how it relates to the world around us. Are we just like everyone else? Are we just like another denomination? Or are we different? All those things come to mind, of course, when we think about the church. And you might be thinking, well, Jesse, here's another lesson about the church. Here we go. But we need to understand how important this is, even if we have 1,000 lessons a year. I want us to think about why it is important. And as we think about that statement made by Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 in Caesarea Philippi, I want us to think about it being personalized if we don't have Jesus. If we don't have Him saying that statement, "I will build my church," you realize what that means is that I am lost without the church. I'm lost. I'm separated from heaven. I'm separated from God. Now, I want us to think about what is specifically said in verse 18 of that particular chapter. And we need to realize this, and we need to be spending the bulk of our time studying this particular passage, and of course many others. But notice what's said there, and I'm going to go ahead and read the passage to you this morning. Matthew chapter 16 and beginning in verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, But who say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.'" Now we've heard that particular passage a number of times over the years, and certainly if we study the church to any degree, we understand that what's being said there is Jesus is talking about establishing His church in the future tense. It's not on earth yet, but He's telling His disciples it's going to be here. He's promising them that it doesn't belong to anyone else. It belongs to Me. It's Mine and no one else's, and I'm going to establish it. establish it. It's going to be in my name, and that's why we have on our sign out there, the Church of Christ, because we know that it's not the building here, it's the people that have been purchased with the blood of the Lamb, and it's we who are the church here in Berryville. We understand all that. But one of the most powerful things that could be said in this is not that he said he's going to build his church, but what happens because of that. Notice it says in the ASV, and the ASV translates this word the best, the gates of Hades, not hell, not Gehenna, not eternal punishment, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, we've talked a lot about the Hadean realm. The word Hades in the Greek is adu, or hadu. Silent H there in the Greek, for those who are interested in Greek, probably the only one here, right, that's probably interested in studying the Greek. I know Leon likes to hear about it and Brandon, but to really dig in and look at these words and how they're spelled and stuff is kind of neat. But it's literally translated the unseen. It's from a word a, which is negative, and adu, to see, and so literally to not see. And so as we think about the Hadean realm, as we've studied in Luke chapter 16, and we talk about the rich man in paradise, and we talk about the man in torments, or the rich man in torments, and the, I'm getting the story wrong, right? You've got to be in the right places, right? And Lazarus in the Abraham's bosom. Apparently I can't speak this morning. Blame some caffeine there, but the unseen realm. And we think about Jesus saying that. The gates. Now think about that. Because I pictured, like, you know, when you go into heaven, there's going to be these gates, and that's really the entrance into heaven. But here Jesus makes a profound statement about being a part of the church in the future, and that is that the gates of Hades, the entrance into Hades, cannot prevail against it. Now, what does that mean? He's saying that the Hades does not have the power to keep you in death. Now, think about it. When we die, our soul goes to Hades. That's where we go, if you didn't know that. Our soul is separated from our material body, and we go into this realm called the unseen realm that has been created by God. And if we live righteously and we obey the gospel under the New Testament age, we go to Abraham's bosom, we get to live on the righteous side, and we're just awaiting the sentence that says, you're a good and faithful servant. And then there's this big gulf or big line that God, or barrier that God's made between that side and the side of torments. And if you've lived wickedly and haven't obeyed the gospel and you're an atheist and anyone that stands against God, your soul goes to that side in the Hadean realm. And so I picture this sphere with this big gulf in the middle, and one side is for the righteous and one side is for the wicked. That's what it is. God's created it. That's about all I know because of what He says in Luke 16. And so that's where we go when we die. But in this particular statement about the church, he says, I will build my church in the gates of Hades. The entrance in there will not prevail against you. It won't have victory. Death will not hold you there. Isn't that an interesting thing? Death is not going to hold us in the Hadean realm. Why? Well, because Jesus died for us, right? Because the church gives us victory over the Hadean realm. Because remember, we all die, Hebrews 9, verse 27, is appointed a man to die once, and then comes what? Judgment. That is, that then death occurs, and we're awaiting our final sentencing as we're waiting out in the Hadean realm. But the Hadean realm is not going to keep us there, because Jesus died for us, and when He died for us, what happened when we became Christians? Well, we entered the church. And so you can see that He's talking about how the church in Himself is going to have victory over the Hadean realm. And remember, who introduced the physical death anyway? We can go all the way back to Genesis 3 and we can study that once again, but we're familiar with it. We realize that Adam and Eve, they sinned against God, they were unlawful, they disobeyed God, they brought sin into the world, and sin brought physical death into the world, and now all have inherited the consequence of that, not the actual sin itself, but inherited the consequence, which is everyone dies today. And so everybody's going to enter into the gates of the Hadean realm. They're going to enter in. But there's only one right way to be able to have victory over it. And it's only in the church, and it's only in Jesus Christ. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul ties in the concept of the church to Christ Himself in that victory. And we've read this many times as well. But Matthew and Paul here really kind of relate to one another as they're talking about the victory that we have in the church and in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to begin reading in verse 54. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that is, that once we're dead, our soul's in the Hadean realm, and now if we want to live again, we're going to have to put on an incorruptible body, a spiritual body of some sort, something that's not going to corrupt or decay and go back into the Hadean realm. And this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is... And I'm reading from this, and my context just got a little dry there, so I apologize. O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus. And so Paul talks about it from the perspective of Jesus giving us that victory. Matthew writes about the future there, where Jesus is saying, if you're in the church, you're going to have that victory. And ultimately, the gates of Hades are not going to prevail over your soul. Your soul is going to come out of that place, because you're in the church and you're in Jesus. You see, that's an important thing as we think about it. Because if you think about Christ, you think about what's said there, and I didn't read the passage that far down intentionally, but do you remember what the apostles were given there, brethren? Do you remember what Jesus said He was going to give to them? I want you to read a little bit further here. In Matthew 16. And I also say to you, unto thee, that thou art Peter, verse 18. And upon this rock, the truth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But notice what he says in verse 19. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The word kingdom there is not talking about the kingdom when we all resurrect from the dead and get our glorified body. He's saying the church and the kingdom are the same thing. And apostles, you, Peter, you, Paul, you, John, and you, James, and all you apostles, you're going to be given the keys. Now, I have keys to this building. I don't always bring them, as I always say to some of the people. I don't have my keys this time, right? Now, if you have a key to this church building, what can you do with that key? You can unlock the door and come in here, and at any time, by the way. So I don't know how many of you have keys. If it's any like some of the congregations I've known, everybody has a key and can get in at any time. But I don't know if that's the case here. But you can get into this building. And so here's Jesus. He's saying, if you want to have prevail over Hadean realm, if you want your soul to come out of there with victory and not be a failure and not lose to death, guess what has to happen? These keys have to be used. And these keys are going to be used by you, and you're going to open the gates to the church. You're going to open the gate to the church, and for those who use the keys, they're going to come into the church. They're going to be saved by the church and saved by Jesus. That's what he's talking about. But you know, as you look at the context there, one of the interesting things that we see is Jesus asks the apostles a question. You remember that? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? Brethren, who do you say he is? Or maybe a better question is, do you even tell anybody about Jesus at all? But who do you say Jesus is? Do you say he's the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to tell that to people? Are you willing to do it tactfully and with strategy, of course? Because if you remember, one of the first answers to that question is not, well, there's people saying, who do people say that I am? The first answer, well, some say you're John. You're John the Baptist. And there's something interesting about John the Baptist that connects to this lesson that I never thought of before. But when he was prepared to prepare the way for the Lord, and it was prophesied that he was going to do that, we learn an interesting thing about him that I think connects to this lesson. And it really means that we need to read that. Mark chapter 1, and I want to read the first few verses here because this is Mark's version of John the Baptist. And the first few verses here, he just describes what John was doing at that time to prepare the way for the Lord. And he summarizes that. Mark chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, and I want you to read with me here. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that of the death, burial, and resurrection, the Son of God, even as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And then notice how Mark moves on then after that prophecy to show that it's fulfilled in John the Baptist, to say, John came, who baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the country of Judea, and all they of Jerusalem, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But that's not it. Notice 6 and 7. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and had a leathern girdle about his loins, and did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, There cometh after me, and this is the key verse here in all this, He cometh after me, he that is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. You can imagine them trying to unloose it, to wash it, as was common in that time. I'm not worthy to do that. I'm not worthy to even wash his feet. And I baptize you in water, but he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Now you realize, in connection to the lesson, as we're talking about having victory over the Hadean realm, and that victory only comes by being in the church and through Jesus Christ, we need to realize for ourselves that if we're not a Christian, you realize that we are not worthy to enter it. Now, what do I mean by that? Does it sound strange? If you see one of the elders get up, they may be getting ready to say something. But think about that. Why would I not be worthy to enter the church? Because something is wrong with my life. How do I enter the church? I have to obey the gospel. I have to remove something from my life. And what's in my life that would stop me from getting in the church? It's sin. I'm contaminated with sin when I don't obey the gospel. And so I can't ever get into the church while I am contaminated with sin. I am never going to be in the church. And if I am not in the church, I don't have the victory over the Hadean realm. That means when the end comes, I'm going to lose that battle. Those on the torment side are going to lose, not win. Here's another sports analogy, right? Because those who win get the trophy. And those who lose take home silver or bronze or something else. I think there's an important lesson in John's humility there. He was not worthy to even wash the feet of Jesus. We're not worthy to even enter the kingdom of God or the church because our sin is on us. And so what do you think that means we have to do about that? That means we have to do something about that contamination. Of course, as we've heard the lesson on Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The whole point of Romans is Paul trying to say we need to be justified by the gospel. We're all in sin and fall short of that glory. We all need to be justified. We all need to have those keys and use those keys to get in. But how do I do it? Romans 1:16 tells us why the gospel is worthy. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, in some translations. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's what? It's God's power unto salvation. That is, it's how we learn to become worthy. It's how we learn to do away with the contamination in our life. It's how we learn about how Jesus died and was buried and rose again. It's how we learn about being free from this punishment. And it tells us about the consequence of sin. It's telling us all these things, and that's why it's God's power to save. It's telling us we're lost. It's telling us we don't have victory over the Hadean realm. We're going to lose. And Satan wants us to lose. Remember what he's doing? He's walking about like a lion, right? Seeking whom he may devour. Ezra, he's hiding from you. Just like you were hiding under the table this morning and tried to hit me. That's what Satan's doing, but he wants to get you. He wants to get you, brother. I talked to Amos, but he's not going to respond. Maybe with a smile. But in John 8:32, the Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We should be able to learn that through the gospel, and that's why it's God's power to save. Now, with all that in mind, with our victory over the Hadean realm through the church, with our victory over the Hadean realm through Jesus, with our understanding that we are not even worthy to enter the church if we don't use the keys to get there, understanding that we're contaminated with sin, Peter replied with the answer, "You're not John, you're not Jeremiah or one of the prophets, you're not one of those men preaching about you, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now we're getting somewhere to the keys. Now we're seeing that they're going to have to use this as the foundation to enter in. And who is the founder of the church anyway? It's a weird way to put it, but the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the founder of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which was laid, which is Christ Jesus." He's the founder. And in Romans 5, verse 8, it says that God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in Titus 3 and verse 4, it says that in that sacrifice we have the loving kindness of God, or some translations say grace. And so we see all that. But through this lesson, I've left out a very important part of this. What are the keys? What are the keys, Jesse? And I believe that in the Greek it is the plural, keys, that is a reference to the plan of salvation. You see, Jesus gave the apostles the keys to get in. He gave them the keys to make them worthy to get into the church so that they could have victory over the Hadean realm and not lose that fight. And it begins with that simple plan that we preach every Lord's Day as I offer up the invitation. I say it every Sunday as a point. Even if there's someone here who I think, even if everyone's a Christian, I still say it. If we're not in the church, we will not have victory over that realm. Our soul is going to lose that battle. But remember what Paul said. He said, "Thanks be to Christ that through Him we have that victory. Death is not going to sting us. Death is not going to win. We're going to win that battle through Jesus Christ." Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How do you get into the kingdom? How do we unlock that door? We have to hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have to understand that He died for us. We have to understand that it's my sin that separates me from going to be with Him. It separates me from God. And my consequence of sin is that I'm going to be punished for that. Do you understand that? As a Christian, living faithfully, do we understand that? We should. And yet sometimes we still, as we say, make a mistake, but we sin. And if we don't ask God for forgiveness, we're spitting on the sacrifice of Jesus. We're stomping that sacrifice in the ground, as the Hebrews writer would say. We're trampling afoot the sacrifice, and it's no longer useful if we're going to do that. It's not long, the power of the blood of Jesus and the power of the gospel is no longer going to help us get to heaven if we're not willing to change our lives. But the steps, or as I like to say, the keys to the kingdom, because it's plural, the first one's believe, isn't it? We have to learn about all this stuff. We have to learn that I'm not worthy to enter the church. We have to learn that I need to have victory in that Hadean realm. But we have to believe. That's the first key, isn't it? In John 1 and verse 11, what does John 1 verse 11 say, Jesse? Well, he tells the Jews that they were the Jews, and they had every right to inherit the gospel plan of salvation, but they were not going to be born into this new system because of their nationality. They were going to be born a different way. and belief was going to give them to the right to become a child of God. They weren't a child of God because they were of the nation of Israel. They're going to be a child of God in the spiritual sense when they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe that? There's the first key. The second key is repentance. You see, we have to feel sorry for our sin. I want to ask you this morning, as a Christian, we know we've gone through these steps. We've gone through opening that door and entering the church, but do we believe it? Do we still feel godly sorrow when we sin? Do we still feel that shame? Are we willing to admit that to God and then no longer feel that shame once we know we're forgiven? Or have we had that hot iron pressed on us and now we don't feel anything on that spot? Do you have godly sorrow? That's the second key. The third key is confession. As the example there that Peter gave in Matthew 16:18, what did he say? And I like the ASV in this case. You art the Christ. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why would we want to reject that? In John 6:63, Peter said, you have the words of life. Why would we not listen to you? Why would we not digest it, eat what you have to offer, which is life? And the water of life in John 4 with the Samaritan woman. In verse 10, I have the waters that will spring up to eternal life. That's what we want. And the last key that we have in order to get into the church to be worthy is we have to wash away that contamination. And that starts by getting up after we believe, after we have that godly sorrow for my sin, after we're willing to confess the name of Jesus. We still have to get up, walk down this aisle here in this building, and we have to let someone immerse us into this water if we want to get rid of that contamination, or we are not in the church. And what did he say? The victory over the Hadean realm is only if you're in the church, and it's only through Jesus. We have to be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21. That's the purpose. Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4 gives us the picture of how we go through the process of being crucified just like Jesus. And we die and we're buried and we rise again a new man. And so with all that said, there's the keys. It's a simple thing, those keys that enter in. But I want us to put it within the perspective of looking at John as that example of being unworthy. And for us today as Christians, now that we are, what do we do from here? Can we go about our lives now and do whatever we want? Of course not. Because the Bible teaches me, and it teaches you as well, that in order to remain faithful, in order to continue to have eternal life, we have to continue in the grace of God. We have to continue in the faith. And what did Jude say? I want you to contend earnestly for the gospel. I want you to fight. Has anyone here ever been to war? Yes. We're all at war right now. We're all in a spiritual battle for our soul today. And we have to fight. And the question is, are you willing to do that? If there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.